And turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, this past week, or yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to Chicago and watch Jake Foss at the World Powerlifting event. And there were people there from Germany, the Czechoslovakia, Sweden, Norway, and obviously America, all with different weight classes, all trying to lift the most weights. And as I watched it, I was really enamored. I'd really never been to an event like that. But they would announce who the competitor was, and then they would announce the weight that they were going to lift and whether or not it was a world record. And throughout the day, there were probably a dozen or so world records that were had or that were gained. And after each world record that was had or that was a successful lift, the lifter would have to go before a judge, and they would pretty much get like a pat down, George. You know what I mean? Like, you know, they put their hands up, and if it was a female lifter, the female would come out, and they would pat him, and they would search him. And I asked Jake afterwards. I said, "What in the world's going on?" And he said, "Well, what happens is they actually make some bodysuits that you can fit under your suit that you're wearing that will assist you in lift, and they're like springs. And so when you squat down, and it'll actually help you pop back up, and you'll have an unfair advantage." Well, throughout the day, one person was disqualified because they'd hidden one of those suits in that lift. And not only were they disqualified from that lift, but ultimately they were disqualified from the entire competition because they didn't follow the rules, right? And when you don't follow the rules in a sporting event, and it's a big enough rule that you don't follow, what happens? You're kicked out. You don't get to participate in them. And failure to comply with regulations, with rules in a sport, results in disqualification, regardless of whether or not we agree with the rule, right? Regardless of whether or not we agree with the procedure or even the integrity of that rule, failure to comply will always result in a disqualification. And when you're disqualified, you're removed from any and every reward. Such is the case with following Jesus. Such is the case with following Jesus. Jesus has warned against rejecting him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, because when you reject him, you will forfeit the kingdom's rewards. However, we also have to understand that there's more to being a disciple of Jesus than merely casually receiving and embracing him and his teaching. That's just the start. In fact, there are many beliefs, there are many behaviors that disqualify a person from being Jesus' disciple. And so on the heels of Jesus disqualifying the Jewish leaders of their rejection for him, Luke now includes a list of disqualifying beliefs and behaviors, disqualifying attributes, where Jesus says, "You cannot be my disciple if you do this." And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at these, "You cannot be my disciples." And we're going to look at the radical commitment Jesus demands of his teaching. And if you don't follow his teaching, you don't get to be his disciple. Words that are harsh, but words that we need to hear. And so I'm going to read from Luke 14, verses 25 through 35, and here's what I want you to listen to as we read and as we look at this text. I want you to listen to how many times Jesus specifically says, "Cannot be my disciple," okay? Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word as I read? Follow along. How many times does Jesus say, "Cannot be my disciple"? Verse 25, "Now great crowds accompany him. And he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and it is not able to finish, all will see it and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the radical commitment that we must have to Jesus, and that how he must be our priority in everything. And so, Lord, I pray that in areas where we are not aligned with you, that you would provide rebuke and correcting. In areas where we are aligned with you, that you would provide encouragement and perseverance. So use your word in our hearts, I pray, for your honor and your glory. Amen. You may be seated. These verses come on the heels of Jesus telling a parable in verses 16 through 23. And they're all relative to what Jesus is trying to convey, and specifically verse 24, where here in verse 24 he says, "For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste of my banquet." And the point of that parable in 16 through 23 is that any excuse for not embracing and not receiving Jesus is an excuse that's going to exclude you from the blessings of eternal life. Now, you'll notice in verse 25, these are two separate events from verses 16, well, really from verse 1 in the chapter. Now, verse 25 is a new setting. Now, great crowds accompanied him. The early setting was sitting at a Pharisee's house to eat. Now, he's got great crowds following him, and he's publicly preaching. And even though they're two different events, this is one continuous theme, okay? It's all on the theme of what qualifies you, or rather what disqualifies you from being a disciple. So how many times did Jesus say in our text, you cannot be my disciple? Three, right, three. Good, some of you can count to three. Three. He says three times, verse 26, verse 27, and verse 32, you cannot be my disciple if you do not do these things. Now, another six times, Jesus uses not to disqualify as well. Verses 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32. Finally, he finishes with a no as a disqualifier. And what we'll find in this passage is that this passage is filled with no's and nots, right? And if you're an English Nazi, this passage is going to drive you nuts because it's so double negative. You know what I'm trying to say. There's so many negatives here that putting it together. But the big idea is simply this. Failure to radically follow Jesus excludes you from being his disciple. And Jesus shares in these verses seven radical requirements that he demands we follow. Or, in Jesus' words, you cannot be his disciple. And I'll be the first to admit that these are hard truths. These are harsh words. Jesus' expectation is exponentially high. They're unworldly. And they don't make sense in our culture or in our day and age. And you have to be all in. But if you don't like it, don't take it up with me. It's right here from Jesus' own lips. Don't shoot the messenger this morning, okay? This is what Jesus expects of you. And so this morning, we're just going to look at the first disqualifier, the first expectation. And we find that in verse 26 in regards to our relationships. And that truth is this: you cannot be Jesus' disciple if you do not prioritize Jesus over every other relationship. Over every other relationship. That's what he's saying in verse 26. Jesus has to be the number one person in your life. He has to be your priority. Now, the other day I went to the post office and I needed to send something. And so I looked at two packages, and they've got a priority package here, right? You know, and they've got a regular package here. And I said, hey, what's the difference? Well, outside of cost, right? And they said, well, if you send this one, it's going to get there in 2 to 3 days. If you do this one and you go first class, it'll be there in 3 to 5 days. And if you just do standard mail, it'll be 4 to 7 days to get to where I want to go. And I said, well, how is that possible? I'm putting the exact same thing, right, in this one that's going from the same place to the same place, except it just has a different label. So how is that even possible, right? That doesn't make sense. Well, and the answer is really simple, right? This one's priority. It takes priority over this one. It's more important. When the postal worker has to pick which one is more important, which one do I move first, which one do they pick? They pick this one, right? Because you've paid more for it. Well, because it says priority on it. And a piece of priority mail will always take precedent over first-class mail and over standard-class mail. And they're always going to pick the priority. Well, that's what Jesus means in his relationships. When you put him as your priority, you are going to pick Jesus before you pick any other relationship. That relationship will be most important. Every other relationship is going to submit to Jesus's, or you can't be his disciple. Again, those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. In fact, it's so imperative in our relationships. What does Jesus say here in verse 26? He says, if anyone who comes to me and does not hate, how strong of a word is the word hate? It doesn't get much stronger, right? It's about the greatest word that we can use without cursing, right? That's the height here of how important it is to pick Jesus. Now, I want us to understand that Jesus is using this term in a comparative sense. Because if Jesus teaches us to hate our parents, he's breaking one of the big ten, right? It's obvious that he's not going to do that. And so if we take this literally and not contextually, we're not only going to be breaking one of the big ten, but we're going to be breaking dozens and dozens and more likely hundreds of passages here. And so we understand that Jesus is saying this in a comparative way, which means so important is Jesus' teaching that you hate all other contradictory teachings. So influential is Jesus in your life, you hate all other contradictory influences. So authoritative is Jesus in your life, you hate all other contradictory authorities. And just in case we might sneak in a relationship above Jesus, Jesus begins to name these relationships. Relationships where there already is built-in authority, built-in influence, and built-in priority. And I think he starts here in the appropriate place because he starts where there's the most influence, the most authority in a person's life. And that's the relationship that you have with your parents. And so first, what I want you to see here within relationships is that your relationship with Jesus must have priority over your parents. Let me say it simply, and I'm going to say it with each point, and you're going to hear it to the point where you're annoyed with it, where it's like one of those, this is the song that never ends, and it gets in your ear, and you just can't stop singing it, all and just because this is the song that never ends. So I'm going to say this phrase over and over and over throughout the next 30 minutes or so, because I want us to get it in our mind. This is the key. If you have Jesus telling you one thing, and you have your parents telling you another, a disciple of Jesus will always pick Jesus. If you have Jesus telling you one thing and your parents telling you another, a disciple of Jesus will always pick Jesus, because you cannot be a disciple of Jesus if your parents have priority over Jesus. I heard this statement from a pastor recently giving some reasoning for practices and preferences in his church, and he said, that was just the way I was raised. If I had a nickel for every time I'd heard that, well, you know the saying, right? That was just the way I raised. That's what my parents did. Jesus has to be more influential than how you were raised and that what your parents were did, that what your parents did. Now, if your parents did and how you were raised is aligned with Jesus, praise God, right? Praise God that it's obedient. But what happens if it's not? Where's the authority? Is the authority in what Jesus teaches, or is the authority in what your parents did? Church, the authority cannot be in what your parents did, even if it was right. The authority has to be in what Jesus tells us, in the call that he's committed you to. Praising God that your parents also submitted to that way as well. Jesus says the way you are raised, the way you were raised, is not a sufficient excuse to neglect or to reject his teaching. And so what we find is to use your parents as an excuse to neglect obedience to God, to neglect right behavior, excludes you from being his disciple. That's how important this is. And if you think about it in terms of excuses, which I think fits the flow of what Luke is writing very well because of the excuses that are made for going to the banquet back in that parable in verses 15 through 23. And now we can find, well, Jesus, I can't be your disciple because my mom and dad say, you fill in the blank. Jesus has to take priority. In fact, Jesus says that you should hate the way you were raised, if it contradicts what Jesus says. You should hate that influence and that authority. And as a parent, Pastor Jeff speaking, who seeks to raise his kids in a godly way, listen, I want my kids to hate my ways compared to Jesus' ways. A godly parent would. And I'm publicly stating right now, right here, because I'm fallible. I'm imperfect. And only Jesus can overcome this. And I think parents in the room would agree. Our desire is for our kids to choose Jesus. To choose them over me. To choose Jesus over Jeff's hopes and desires. To choose Jesus over Jeff's, or to choose Jesus' influence over Jeff's influence, to grow in greater intimacy with Jesus than with Jeff. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that Jesus is giving permission to disobey your parents, right? No. Jesus' teaching includes obedience in honoring your father and mother, caring for your father and mother, respecting and obeying your father and mother, unless they're compelling you or commanding you in a way that would disobey Jesus. And the moment that we as parents ask our children and we use our authority as parents and we place ourselves above God's authority is the minute and the moment we've failed as parents. Because as a parent, our goal is Jesus in the lives of our kids, not us in the lives of our kids. This is the radical requirement to following Jesus. And look at it. Think about it from a contextual or from a historical perspective. He's talking to Jews here and a great multitude of Jews. And if they're going to choose Jesus, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to reject mom and dad's religion. They're going to have to reject mom and dad's Sabbath. They're going to have to reject mom and dad's worship. They're going to have to reject mom and dad's circumcision. They're going to have to reject mom and dad's interpretation on who Christ is. And they're going to have to say, no, mom and dad, I disagree with you. I believe in Jesus. And in believing Jesus, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be excommunicated from their parents. They're going to be shunned by their parents. But such is the case for some followers of Jesus today. For some followers today, to choose Jesus against their parents means excommunication. It means that they're not going to have a relationship with their parents anymore. Not on their accord, but on their parents' accord. You see, you may have to reject your parents' traditions, convictions, practices, preferences, behaviors, or beliefs in order to follow Jesus. And just because that's how you were raised doesn't give it authority. So when Jesus tells you one thing and your parents tell you another, a disciple of Jesus picks Jesus. And to be a disciple of Jesus requires you put his way above your parents. Second, your relationship with Jesus must have priority over your marriage. Your relationship with Jesus must have priority over your marriage. So, if you have Jesus telling you one thing and you have your spouse telling you another, a disciple of Jesus is going to pick Jesus. You see how this is going to get really annoying? Okay. I want it to be, because I want to get it ingrained in your head, because this is what he's saying. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you pick your spouse over Jesus. Jesus has to have greater authority, greater influence. Your relationship with him must be more important, more vital, more intimate than your relationship with your spouse. What is the most important relationship that God has given on this earth? Your marriage. Your marriage is the most important earthly relationship you have. But you know what's greater than that? Your relationship with Jesus. In all of the lists of relationships, in all of the lists of priorities in the Bible, there is no greater human commitment than to your spouse. More important than your job, more important than your friends, more important than your family, yes, more important than your kids, is your relationship to your spouse. God says it's a covenant relationship, not only between you and your spouse, but also between him. A covenant relationship that is till death do us part. It's the only contractual relationship where God demands a physical, emotional, and a spiritual covenant. Having said that, it doesn't take priority over Jesus. The commitment to your spouse must pale in comparison to the commitment that you have to Jesus. Or, what does Jesus say? You cannot be his disciple. Your relationship with Jesus has to come first. You see, it is condemning to say, I can't follow Jesus because my wife or my husband, ... That's what he's saying here. And what that means, as I read this text, it means that I want my wife to pick Jesus over Jeff every time. It means I want her to pick God's model and role, what a spouse should be, not what Jeff's is. Men, you should encourage your wife to pick Jesus over you. Wives, you should prod your husbands to pick Jesus over you. Young people, listen carefully. Put Jesus over finding a future spouse. Do relationships God's way. Look for godliness over good looks in a mate. Look for holiness and righteousness over infatuation and fun. For the sake of your future spouse, put Jesus first. You see, it's condemning to say, I have to neglect Jesus because my spouse, or I have to disobey Jesus because of my spouse. Certainly the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body, and wives, submit to your husbands in all things. However, love and submission have its limits again. You may not love and submit to the neglect of your relationship with Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that this is so important. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, this isn't Pastor Jeff saying, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7. So if you don't believe me, go there and look. If your obedience to Christ causes so much conflict in your marriage that your unbelieving spouse demands a divorce, divorce is permissible. Don't believe me, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And by the way, how much does God like divorce? Well, he says, I hate it, right? I hate it. Yet he demands the priority in your life be him, regardless of what others think or what others force upon you. So what's the point here? Well, the point is that Jesus has to be greater in your relationship than the one you have with your spouse. So to the person whose spouse asks them to cheat or to lie or to steal, to participate in immorality, unrighteousness, or lewd acts, to the person whose spouse asks them to engage in unlawful, unbecoming, or sinful acts, Jesus demands that you put him over your spouse. So if you have Jesus telling you one thing and you have your spouse telling you another, a disciple of Jesus always picks Jesus. Every time. Third, your relationship with Jesus must have priority over your children. Because he goes on and he names children. So if you have Jesus telling you one thing and you have your children telling you another, a disciple of Jesus is always going to pick Jesus and his way. You see, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus if your children have priority over Jesus. And I can hear this from the mouth of a mother saying, I'm not going to choose Jesus over my child. They're my child, for heaven's sake. And my response is, you're right. For heaven's sake, they are your child. Raise them for heaven's sake, not for your own, not for their own. To prioritize your child over Jesus and his teaching, to allow your relationship with your child to neglect your relationship with Jesus, disqualifies you from being his disciple. You cannot be his disciple. And let me tell you, our culture needs to hear this. My generation needs to hear this, because we've all but deified our kids. We've all but said, if it's for the kids, anything goes. If it's for their future, anything is good. And that's even as churches. Children's sports, entertainment, education, social engagement, lifestyle, hobby, self-esteem, and dare I say even well-being are all crutches that our culture and our society uses to neglect Jesus. And kids may be an acceptable excuse for our culture to neglect Jesus, but they're not accepted by Jesus as an excuse. It excludes you from being his disciple. The moment you say, hey, I'm going to put my kid over Jesus, I'm going to allow my kid's activities, my kid's circumstances, my kid's choices to dictate what I believe and how I behave, you show yourself not to be a disciple. Because our call as parents is not to make our children happy. Our call as parents is to make our children holy. My goal is not to make my kids happy. In fact, if I do, I've failed. My goal is to make them holy, to steward them for God's sake, to influence them for God's sake. And the harsh truth of Jesus' words here is that Jesus demands you desire the death of your child's ways and the death of your child's behaviors when they don't align with his. Because if you have Jesus telling you one thing and you have your kids telling you another, to be his disciple, you're going to pick Jesus. So for the parent who habitually sides with their child's ways and choices, overlooking, embracing, or worse yet, celebrating, for the parent unwilling to openly confess and speak Christ into the life of their child for fear of losing their child, for the parent who places their child's athletics, hobbies, and interests above Jesus' commands of regular church attendance, regular spiritual activity and discipline, what does Jesus say about discipleship? You cannot be his disciple unless he has first priority. Jesus demands you prioritize him. So if you have Jesus telling you one thing and your kids telling you another, pick Jesus. He requires it. Not my words, Jesus' words. Fourth, your relationship with Jesus must have priority over your peers. He says your brothers and sisters, which implies peers, not a family relationship. So if you have Jesus telling you one thing and you have your friends or your peers telling you another thing, a disciple of Jesus is always going to pick Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus if you pick your peers over Jesus. Now, you know the question, right? If all of your friends jumped off a cliff, would you? And my answer is, if I saw them swim away from the cliff, I would jump off the cliff. However, if your friends or if your peers were disobeying Jesus, would you follow them in disobedience? Would you follow them in neglecting your relationship? Jesus says for his disciple, you can't make your friends, you can't make your peers more important than your relationship with Jesus. And here in a communal setting, he uses this brothers and sisters to give us this peer aspect. These are people who are your own age, whom you relate to, not based upon an authority structure, but based upon a likeness structure. And he says, don't let those who you hang out with have greater influence in your life than Jesus. Don't allow peer pressure to steer you off course from Jesus' teaching. And I know the world talks a lot about peer pressure and the ability to influence and to control in a communal setting. And whether that's a classroom at school or an office space at work or even an assembly line in a factory, we all understand that there is something to peer pressure, is there not? There is pressure to fit in. However, for a follower of Jesus to neglect Jesus' word just over the pressure to feel in, just over the pressure to fit in, Jesus says, that's not what my disciples do. That's not a characteristic or quality of my disciples. And you're not going to be excused for your behavior by saying, well, my friends were doing it. You're not going to be excused from beliefs by saying, my friends believed that way. You're going to be excluded from the blessings of eternal life if you put your peers over Jesus. And to follow Jesus may cost you friendships. To follow Jesus may cost you invitations to events or parties. It may cost you respect. It may even cost you a promotion at work. But a disciple of Jesus puts Jesus first. So to the person who's allowing their job to mandate an unethical activity, to the child or to the person who lets their friends pressuring them into drugs or alcohol or sex or disobedience or cursing or rebellion, to the person who participates in activities of disobedience to build relationships, to the person who neglects the word, the person of Christ just to be with friends, are you a disciple of Jesus? What does Jesus say? He says that's not a characteristic of a follower. So if you have Jesus telling you one thing and you have your peers and your friends telling you another, a disciple of Jesus always picks Jesus. It requires you to put his ways above your peers' ways. It requires you to put his relationship over their relationships. And so your relationship with Jesus has to have priority over your parents, has to have priority over your spouse, has to have priority over your kids, has to have priority over your peers, and Jesus has probably saved the hardest for last. Because last but not least, your relationship with Jesus must have priority over yourself. If you have Jesus telling you one thing, and you are telling yourself another, a disciple of Jesus picks Jesus. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus, he says, if you place yourself over Jesus. You've heard it in many different settings, and you've probably said it, and I know you've thought it in the last 24 hours. I don't want to do that. Or, I want to do that. And let me be the first to tell you, or the third to tell you, or the thousands to tell you, it doesn't matter what you want. If you're a disciple of Jesus, it matters what God wants. That's what he wants. That's what Jesus says. To be his disciple, it matters what God wants. In his book, Radical, David Platt writes this, we're settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves. When the central message of Christianity is actually abandoning ourselves. And what that means, if we're going to abandon ourselves, children, obey your parents and the Lord, because that's what's right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and as you loved your own body, because that's what's right. Wives, love, respect, and submit to your husbands in all things, because that's what's right. Church, love one another, outdo one another in hospitality and good works, because that's what's right. That's what he says. And I get it, I'm just as human. I'm just as prone to selfishness, and I don't want to. But Jesus says here, to truly pursue him, to seek him, to be his disciple, he has to be greater than the I don't want to's in this life or the I want to's in this life. So that when he is telling me one thing, and my mind is telling me another, my heart is telling me another, my body is telling me another thing, the characteristic of a follower of Jesus is that they're going to pick Jesus despite whether or not they want to. And when compared to the life that Jesus wants for us. Jesus goes so far to say that we ought hate the life that we want for ourselves. When compared to the life that Jesus wants for you, you ought hate the life that you want for yourself. When compared to the life that Jesus demands of you, you ought hate the life that you dream for yourself. Jesus has to be greater than yourself. And for those who say, I don't want to, what does Jesus say? You can't be my disciple. Those are harsh, hard words. But they're words that we have to take serious. For those who don't want to respond to Jesus' teaching, who don't want to repent, who don't want to live righteous and holy, who don't want to obey His word, what does that say? What does that say about your discipleship? You see, if you have Jesus telling you one thing and you're telling yourself another, a disciple of Jesus is always going to pick Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus requires you put His ways above your ways. And this is the radical requirement for discipleship. Jesus demands complete and ultimate authority and priority over every relationship that you have and in every relationship you have. And we understand that Christianity has traditionally dumbed down these disqualifications. Easy believism is so likable. But that's not the message that Jesus preached. Certainly faith is there, but the faith is there so that we put Him first. We follow Him in our relationships. We choose His way over our parents, over our spouses, over our kids, over our peers, and yes, even over ourselves. And this one teaching here permeates and usurps every culture and every other worldview. It reduces generational preferences and traditions, both past, present, and future. It diminishes relationships to their proper God-given order so that, listen carefully, so that you might get God's best out of every relationship. You see, God's not doing this to suppress relationships. God's doing this to bolster your relationships, to replace the bad in your relationships with His good and His grace, because when you do relationships God's way, it's nothing but grace. It's nothing but good, even though we're sinful and wicked people. And God doesn't do this to diminish us. He does it to enhance our life, to make it better, to make it good, to get the most out of them. You see, to have a relationship with Jesus requires that you place Him first. It means that you make Him the Lord of your relationships. Is He the master of your relationships? Because to be His disciple, He demands lordship over each and every one of them. And He says, if you don't put Me first, you cannot be My disciple. Put Jesus first. Would you stand with me as we pray?